Good morning and welcome to worship at Forest Hills. And we are so excited that you are joining us on this December morning as we prepare for the coming of Christ in these days and for Christmas, which is immensely approaching. I got a notification today that Amazon Prime is no longer coming in time, which may or may not be scary for me. My wife is in the audience, and honey, your gift was ordered in July. And it may or may not be here by Christmas. But we are excited as we get together and celebrate this morning. As we gather today in this space for worship, at the end of the sermon, we're going to enter into a time of reflection and invitation that we do every week. And this is a time for those of us in the room to come to the altar and work out whatever is going on in our lives with God's and our worlds and make a public profession of faith. I have a reputation for going long. If you think I'm ending now, that is false. But I want to say that at the front of the sermon, that we're going to have a space for people to come forth, raise their hand, and say that this is my family. Because over the last 2 years or so, so many of us, my family included, we have wandered and drifted and become disconnected from the family of God. And as the holiday seasons and rhythms have brought us back together, let us be reminded that this is a place where we can find love, joy, peace, and each other. And the kind of family that's not the ones that we fear about having Thanksgiving dinner with, which too soon, but the kind of family that picks us up, dusts us off, and puts the pieces back together again. And the kind of family that can only happen in this place. So if you have fallen out of your church rhythm or your Sunday rituals or just have wandered away a little bit, today and this morning is a time to come back and be part of the family that you never left. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, I ask you to turn to the first gospel of the New Testament of Matthew. We'll be starting in chapter 2. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 23. I invite you, whether your Bible is paper or plastic, to read along, and the words will be on the screen behind me as we read. And as we dive into Scripture this morning, I invite you and encourage you to pay close attention to the presence of the angel and their power in their story. As we dive into the Word this morning and wrestle with the presence of the Spirit in our lives and the power that God has in our story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time of the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned by God in the dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord throughout the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted, because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed to the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Mortheim Adler is probably not a household name or one that rolls off the tongue, but is a famed and prestigious 20th century scholar, thinker, philosopher, who was tasked with several others, an army of thinkers and academics, of gathering together the 100 greatest ideas of Western thought and civilization and put them into books that were called the Great Books. It was this monumental task that we can see being one that consumed the thoughts of the ivory towers of the 20th century before things like Wikipedia and Twitter became where we found information, which is good, bad, meh. And they came together to kind of uphold and uplift the great leaps and bounds of thoughts as the Industrial Revolution and society and civilization rose so greatly and quickly in the decades of the 1900s. And as it was coming together and being published and wrapped together and peers were reviewing and the books came to be, Adler came and presented the first one, chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1 is the Bible, but sentence 1 was he argued that the first and greatest thought of Western civilization was angels. And there became debate and pushback. If you're being too religious or you're being influenced by things that aren't the product of thought or science or academics. But Adler held his ground, and through it, many books and arguments and lectures and articles came out of describing why angels were the greatest creation or most influential thought of Western civilization. And Adler argued that the conception of angels changed, shifted, and defined in the ways of which Western civilization viewed and interacted with the world around them, and in fact shaped the world as we know it and society around us. And that argument and that stance and that ground rings true as we sit together in the pews this morning, but seems distant and dated on this side of the 21st century, looking into the way we interact and shape with the world, because if we're quite honest about it, we're kind of confused with the idea of angels in our culture today. We think of Gabriel and the angels that come to Mary and proclaim the great news of wondrous joy of Jesus. If you will come with child and you will call him Emmanuel. and the angels appearing to the shepherds by night, and we'll read them in our Christmas Eve story, and then we'll put them back in the book in the box, put them back on the shelf, and when Advent comes back around next season, we'll take the ornament out of the tree and put angels back on, well, I guess a star, yeah, that works too, back on top of the tree. And we'll have our 4 weeks of angels in our lives and then go back into the hard and cold world, void of God's transcendence and divine intervention in which we wrap and navigate our worlds around. And there's just these myths and memories and thoughts of angels. They look like Ken and Barbie and beautiful blonde hair, and most of the time in really cheesy Hallmark cards or images, there's these angels who look very different than me with their shirt off. I don't know what kind of gems there are in heaven. I don't read about them in the Bible. Or they're the little babies that come out in loincloths on Valentine's Day, which is just really, really creepy of, hey, honey, I love you. Here's a naked baby with an arrow. I don't know how that's romantic, but I still buy the cards anyway. Guys, I'm asking for pointers. Please help. And there's confusion about angels. And at this time of year, we watch movies of every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings, which is a cute and wonderful movie. And we'll watch it in my house together this week. But it's horrible theology. And all of our conceptions of angels in the modern world seem more like leprechauns and mermaids than divine messengers from on high that we read about in Scripture. And in fact, we've lost all imagination, conception, and ability to think about real, tangible angels acting in our lives. Because if you were to raise your hand and step up in church or Sunday school in the morning and say, an angel came to me in a dream, you probably are going to get the same look that Mary got when she said, hey, Joseph, we need to talk. It's just not something that comes into our world, or we have the social skeletons and brackets around to wrestle with. And it goes a step further than that. In fact, we've really lost all conception of a God with divine intervention that intercedes and lively acts in ways of our lives that change and alter the course of our journeys, to where we believe that God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that whoever believed in Him will not perish but have eternal life. But after John 3:16, we really forget to where the Spirit inhabits the world around us, and have limited God's action in the world to tweets and prayer requests of, you're in our thoughts and prayers, or we're thinking about you in this time, or we hope you feel God's presence with you as your family navigates this journey. But rarely believe that God has an active and tangible action in our lives that changes and navigates the decisions we make on a day-to-day basis. And when we go back and read the Christmas story, we see that it is defined and narrated and navigated by the presence of angels and God's action and Spirit actively taking part in the story of Jesus Christ coming into the world, and the story of Mary and Joseph and the Magi and Herod and the shepherds. Because without the presence of angels in the Christmas story is really one of tragedy. It is one where Mary is found herself in a circumstance and predicament of which she has no way to come and tell her husband and fiancé of what has happened, and how in any way will she save her marriage, and how did this happen to me? It is one where Joseph, a young man bound by the cultural currents of his day, would have had to leave his fiancé because of what the world expected and demanded of him. It is one where the shepherds laying in the flocks by the fields of night would never have heard great news of good tidings of great joy, where the Magi would have shown up and brought back to Herod the place of the child that would have been brutally murdered in a genocide by the strongest military force the world has ever known. Mary and Joseph would not have fled to Egypt and Galilee and Nazareth to disappear from the shadow of the military might that had no place for a God that came with a message of hope and other and options besides bowing to the sword and the crown. It's a story of isolation, desperation, and fear and tragedy, where a young couple bound to poverty of refugees moved out of their hometown because a census had to be taken, or isolated and excluded from the rest of the world, with no options of hope or how to even make it to morning. The Christmas story, without the messengers of God manifesting themselves as angels, sounds a whole awful lot like our story. One where we have been roped off, cut off, and isolated from those that we love, all the things that we know, with no real tangible options of how to find our way forward to the life that we once knew. There's no way back, and we don't know where to go. The resources, community, and connections that we once relied upon to hold us up, put us back together, pick us up, and walk with us towards our journey are gone and removed. And the shadow of doom of the world around us is a weight that is too great to prepare, to bear. And we find ourselves probably with the same emotions, fear, and wonderings of where is God that Mary and Joseph found themselves asking as they packed up the donkey in the middle of the night to flee to Egypt, as the greatest military force whose ruthless and inhumane practices are legendary and still are talked about to this day, come after their only child. And as parents, you can imagine the emotions that Mary is wrestling with as she again gets on a donkey, this time with the child in her arms, not to return home, knowing not where she is going. And why, under different circumstances and contexts, we find ourselves with those same emotions every morning as we saddle up to go into our weeks, not knowing what is going to come out of them, what's going to be canceled, what Zoom call might fire me and my colleagues this week if you've been watching the news, where will the paycheck come tomorrow, knowing that there is no way to go back home and not knowing where we are going to be in the morning, wondering where is God in this story. In a season that we've been isolated, alone, and cast out and boxed out from all that we have clung on to. And if we continue to live our lives in a way in which we have no space for God to speak, angels to appear and bring a message of hope and joy and great tidings, that we still sing the same songs this morning, and that we'll all gather together in a couple of weeks on Christmas Eve in the sanctuary and hold up a candle and say the promise that was true in Bethlehem so many years ago is true today, is only true if we believe that God is still speaking in our lives and is still speaking today, that the promise that was fulfilled is being fulfilled. But in order to do so, our ears have to be open to listen. Because if we don't have space for angels in our lives, Joseph and Mary would still be where the Magi found them. Probably to where the Roman army was marching. If our eyes and ears are not open to what God is doing in our lives and the message angels are bringing to us in this time, we won't have the foresight, courage, or faith to step out to wherever it is that God is calling us, that we could not muster up enough strength on our own. And most likely that's where we find ourselves in this season. Out of our own options, out of our own ideas, out of our own creativity, to a point where even MacGyver with a can of WD-40 and a roll of duct tape has no more ideas of how to fix the problems we've been wrestling with over the last year. And we come into church on Sunday morning or Sunday night to Christmas Eve to hear of a God whose hope still reigns. We light candles to celebrate the promise of hope, joy, and peace as we come and light the peak candle this morning. And if our hearts and ears are not open, what's said on this stage, what's said about this promise, and what is sitting in the parking lot waiting for us in our weeks are disconnected, and what we sing about in this room does not walk out with us into the world. It can be easy to get discouraged, despaired, and wonder if God is still alive today. Is Christmas still worth it, or is this just a song and dance that my grandparents taught me? And a prayer I prayed when I was a teenager. That means nothing for me today. And the message that I want you to hear this morning and every morning is that God is still speaking, and our ears and our hearts and our eyes need to be open, because just as Herod was in the first Christmas, chances are there's a Herod today in your Christmas that brings the weight of the world onto your shoulders and an enemy that you cannot conquer on your own or alone. Because if we're not careful, we're going to dress up the Christmas story again to be about Elf on the Shelf and Advent calendars that are really only about the chocolate. Ask my 3-year-old. And a picture of Mary with beautiful glowing hair and a white robe that has a halo around her hair, who just magically had a baby in a barn, but everything is perfect and just fine. And we're going to be tempted to paint the same picture of our lives, that everything is perfect and pristine and magical and holy and wonderful, and that it's about the gifts and it's red cup season and Starbucks, and that we are going to put our gloves up, mask on, best foot forward, Christmas ever, and fake it until whatever Cindy Lou Who found with the Grinch magically appears in our lives, and bury this feelings and sense of despair deep in dark places, and wait to open that box again on December 26. But the truth of the matter and the truth of the story is that the Christmas we read about in the Bible was not perfectly gift-wrapped and placed under a beautifully decorated tree with lights, tinsels, and ornaments by a fire with a warm cup of cocoa in your mug. It was a story of fear and despair and wonder of what is God doing. And it's the same story that we find ourselves this morning. There is no Christmas without Herod. There is no Christmas without the manger and there being no room for you in the inn, whatever the inn may be. And don't get it twisted into some weird, crappy Hallmark theology of God works in mysterious ways and these horrible things had to happen for God's plan to be fulfilled in your purpose. That's not the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is in light of the horrible realities of the world and the Roman soldiers walking the streets of Mungdom, that God still had a plan and purpose, and through angels, God's plan persisted despite the darkness that was in the world around us. And God's plan for you in your life will persist despite whatever darkness may be swirling around in your lives, in your world. We just have to have the ears to hear and the hearts to follow of where God is calling us to step out to where we do not know how to get there or where we may be in the morning. And church, I don't know what's happening in your lives, in your world, in your families in this moment, but I know chances are that there's a Herod in your life that is too big, too bad, and too mean for you to conquer alone. And God's plan will prevail. And his purpose for you is beautiful and magical and beyond your wildest dreams. And is why we do all the things that we do in this church, in this place, and as a family, and why we celebrate the coming of God's only Son. Because it's a reminder of a promise that cannot be broken and did not fall empty. But the truth of the matter is we have to be able to hear the message of God in our lives and somehow let it rise above the noise, the clutter, and the chaos that the world is throwing on around us. Because if we're not careful, the emails will drown out the songs of the angels. And to be able to hear the story that God is preaching into your world and the way out, the doors that He has opened, you have to be here. You need to be at the church. Not because we can put the numbers up on the board of how many we had in attendance this Sunday or what last week's offering it is. And if you normally come down here on Sunday morning, if you're watching on our live stream, those aren't numbers that we brag about, post, or put on the wall behind the senior pastor in the sanctuary like some churches do. It's not about the numbers. You need to be here on Sunday morning because you need a family of faith that will pick you up, dust you off, hold you when your legs want to give out, and whisper the message of angels that you are loved. That does not happen on a vacation home on a laptop on Sunday morning. And if you're not here, that's okay, I get it. I'm not here every Sunday morning either. Life happens. That's real and that's okay. This isn't a guilt trip. But you need to be devoutly involved in the life of a church so that a church can lift you up, hold you tight, and love you in the ways that the world cannot, because it is in those moments that we can hear the angels of the Lord come to us at night and say, "You have found favor in the eyes of God." Just as Mary heard so many years ago in that little town of Bethlehem. And that God's plan for your life has a greater purpose. And it's going to be okay. To hear those things, you need to be here when we're here. Be involved with a small group. Give back in ways that make it a reality for your family, for your children, and for those around you. Not so that we can have fancy facilities or brag about a budget or go on some fancy trip, but so that we can do the hard work of community as a family together. It doesn't happen in group me or a group chat that, if you don't know what that is, ask a teenager. It happens at the dinner table together. And those moments are forged in these places and these rooms in these halls. That's why we gather, and that's where we can come to hear the message of the Lord our God in our lives. Not through things I have to say, but the way we act and love one another is the only way of which we'll find any measure of peace in the world. Because the candle we lit this morning doesn't exist out in the weeks that are waiting for us. The only peace that we can find is in a family that welcomes us with open arms, open hearts, and is willing to walk through the darkest valleys and deepest nights, wherever they may go, with us together. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning acutely and deeply aware that while you are here in this place and in this season and in spirit, that we are not always with you. We get distracted, confused, and led astray by the chaos of the world calling us into 1,000 different directions. And have lost the ability to hear who you are and how you're moving in our lives today. And we ask in this moment of invitation and reflection as we come and sing one final time that you will consume this place in our hearts and remind us that the same promise that came true so many years ago in that little town in a manger is the same promise that is true in each and every one of our lives as we walk out of these doors and into the world with a message of joy greater than anyone has ever known. Pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Church, as we move into a final time of invitation, reflection, and song, myself and the other pastors are going to be in the back of the room. Whether you want to come forth and join this church in the way we accept members, don't worry about all the Baptist stuff of letters and transfers and whatever. We can figure all that out together. What matters is that you come. If you want to raise your hand and say, today, for the first day, I want to make a public profession of faith and say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Or if what's happening in the world around you is just too deep, dark, and bad and is beating you down in ways that you can no longer bear and you need someone to sit there with you in the mess and pray through it together, we'll be in the back with arms wide open. Let us come and let us sing.